Well, our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. And we're reading the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 to 10. Let us hear the word of God. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And tonight we're looking at this subject from verses 8 to 10, the lost coin. The lost coin. Now, in this series of parables, we're aware that we're going through these parables under the series title, Lost and Found. We have discovered some things that are really important. And the focus tonight will be in verse 9. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I have lost. Now, I'm sure we'll all be very honest friends here amongst us, and we'll all admit that we've lost something. I don't think there's anybody I've ever met that's never lost something. We've all lost something. Some of us are more prone to losing things than others. Some of us lose very small things, and some of us lose very large things. There are small things. Some of us as men may have cufflinks or something like that, and we've lost our favourite cufflink and we cannot find it anywhere. Others of us have lost our car keys or our house keys or even our office keys. And some people, when they park their cars in one of these humongous car parks, it seems that they can lose their car. Of course, the car's not lost. The car's still there where you parked it. It's just we can't remember where we parked it. And so it is, these are homely illustrations. But here we have the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher who ever lived. The greatest preacher who ever preached. And he uses very homely illustrations to illustrate spiritual truths. Deep truths. Truths that should affect every single person that ever reads texts like these. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to a crowd, a mixed crowd, if you like, of religious and irreligious, of synagogue worshippers and those who would never darken the door of a synagogue. Luke records them as the publicans and sinners, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes. Our Lord here in this these two parables. Last week we looked at the lost sheep, and this week we're looking at the lost coin. And really, in many ways, he's looking at one individual, one person. And each of these sheep and the coins are representing a person. But it helps to grip the mind when you have a story, or when you have an account, or when you have some kind of description to grasp onto. We learned last time that the lost sheep is us, and the seeking shepherd is Christ, and the rejoicing over the lost sheep is indescribable. Tonight we're going to look at another parable. What's a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. Each parable that our Lord Jesus told was to point people to the kingdom of God, his glory, his grace, his mercy, and his love. Some people have read a parable before and they just get the story. They don't get the meaning of the story. They don't get the meaning of the parable. There are certain people who listen to the Bible for years and years and years, and it's just as if it were a nice account. The Lord Jesus told parables to discriminate between those who were truly his and those who were not. And so we have tonight a woman. And it's interesting how in the first parable, there's a man, the shepherd, seeking his sheep. In the second parable, there's a woman seeking her silver. And in the third parable, there's a father and two sons. And you can see the development here. It goes from animals that they all would have been familiar with to something very precious to them, and particularly to the woman, and we'll see why it's so precious in a moment. And then finally, to two sons. So with the Lord's help, we're going to look at this, and we're going to, first of all, learn about the lost silver. I know we entitle it the lost coin, but nowhere in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is it mentioned a coin. It's silver. It's silver. Now, I'll explain in a moment why the translators use this word silver instead of coin, but I just want to picture for a moment this poor woman. She's a certain woman. Or as the Lord recounts, what woman? He's looking at the congregation. And he's saying, what woman of you? That's what he's doing. He's applying it to them. Having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she finds it. What woman? You've got 10 pieces of silver. We believe that the word here could be pictured as a drachma, which is a coin of our Lord's day. It was a very small amount of money. But this one piece of silver is missing from the whole. We believe that she might have been a poor woman, and this money might have all that all she had. But there's something more important about this 10 pieces of silver. Because first of all, we need to realize there's one missing. That's the first thing. There's one missing. Why is that important? Because of the second thing. It's because it's most likely from a necklace that the lady would have worn around her neck. And now one piece of silver is missing. In those days, they didn't have safes in your home. So if there was some, so, and we also believe that this necklace, if it was a necklace and it now has a broken link, that this necklace was a very special necklace to this woman. It's valuable to her. That's the second thing. It's very valuable. Why? Because if she's a poor woman, not only is this all the money she has to save up for a rainy day, and we know what that's like, don't we? And we're not speaking about rain coming from the sky. We're speaking about a day when things get difficult. It may be that it was a wedding present. That's why it's so valuable. It may have been that this piece of silver had been given her by someone who knew that she would need it one day. It's so valuable. And the third thing I want you to notice is that's lost in the dirt or lost in the house. It's not lost outside. So she has an idea of where it is, the location of it. It's just she doesn't know exactly where it is. This coin is representing us. There are two types of people in the world tonight. The lost and the found. Here's this coin. It's lost. But I want you to notice something. This coin doesn't know it's lost. And most people don't know they're lost. And unless somebody who tells them that they've found the truth tells them that they're lost, they'll stay lost. This lost coin is a picture of many lost souls who, as it were, as one writer puts it, is lost from God and deeply buried in the grit and the dirt and the soil of this world. David in the Psalm 40 speaks of our feet being in miry clay. But in the gospel, God takes those feet that were mired in the clay and sets their feet upon the rock. The lost coin is us. And sadly, so few know that they're the lost coin. How did we get lost? The Bible teaches us. Everyone is lost because of sin. The religious are lost because of their sin, and the irreligious are lost because of their sin. The worldlings are lost because of their sin, and those who may have a respectable outward character are lost because of their sin. When did this begin? It began at the dawn of time, in the Garden of Eden. Ever since, mankind is born in a lost condition. Ever since, mankind, men and women and children, are born estranged from God. Until we grasp this truth, the gospel has no power, no effect, and really has no worth to people. Most people today think they're found, they're safe, they're content with their sin. They're content with their lot. They're content with their situation. But the Bible says they're lost. And what happens, lost people? They're lost forever. They're lost forever. And in many ways, that's something that people don't want to think about nowadays. The silver was unaware it was lost. It was unaware that it was lost in the dirt of the, or in the soil, or in the flooring of the house. But there was someone looking for it. And that's the second thing. The thorough search. Now, I just need to say this before we look at the search in detail. But here, Christ is not saying that God is a woman. I just need to stress that. The Bible's very clear. In all the descriptive words of God, God is not a woman. God has tenderness. God is gracious. God is kind. God is thoughtful. But God is not a woman. I need to stress that because we live in such strange times that when I've heard someone preach the gospel in a fashion or given a message of evangelism, they make out that God is in some kind of feminine type. He isn't. He isn't. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But just having said that, now notice the search. First of all, she lost the piece. She lost the silver. And the first thing she does is lights the lamp. It could be in the daytime. In those days, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we take for granted. And she may have lost this piece of silver from her necklace, and she started the search straight away. She lights the lamp. She doesn't delay. She doesn't wait for someone else to come along and help her. She's ready and willing and able to start the search straight away. In those days, the houses were made of mud, and perhaps with a daubing outside. Outside, they had very small windows, small window outlines, but they most likely didn't have glass. You didn't need it in the tropic. You didn't need it in hot countries. But also, on the ground, if there was any furnishings at all, she might have had a little table and a chair, maybe. But on the ground, she may have had some kind of mats. We don't know. But you can imagine now that this is a bit like going to a beach hut in the old days. And there's very little there. And yet it's dark. There's no natural light in this home, in this house. So she lights the lamp. And so it is with the Lord. He lights the lamp. He lights the lamp and shines it upon our souls and shows us what we're really like. The Bible's described as the lamp of God, or the light of God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when someone comes to Christ and trusts in Christ as their Savior, they become the light of the world too. They let the light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. So that's the first thing. She lights the lamp. Secondly, notice she sweeps the house. Now, there's a phrase came to me this afternoon, and I know we've got some visitors from overseas, so I'll try and explain it. She left no stone unturned. What does that mean? Well, in previous generations, if you lost something out in the field, you would look under all the stones as well as everywhere else. She gets the broom and starts to sweep. Notice she sweeps the house. She sweeps the house with a broom, and that would have been basically a stick with some twigs on it, and she sweeps it diligently. She doesn't give up. And as she sweeps the floor, she's hoping that she will unearth this little piece of silver. God sweeps the house. God searches the heart. God reveals to us what we're really like. Thirdly, she searches diligently till she finds it. Notice the word here, and seek diligently till she find it. She's thorough. She's persevered. She's not going to give up. She's going to keep searching until she finds the lost silver. And so it is with God. He seeks us out diligently. When he sets his love upon us, and he chooses us in Christ, he searches us out till he takes us to himself in the gospel. We are lost. We might try to hide ourselves from God, but we can't. God searches us out. He seeks us out. You read about some of those famous preachers of a previous generation and how they ran from God, and yet ultimately they had to yield to the Lord. I was reading of a famous preacher in Devon and how he tried to suppress the pressure on his soul and his concern for because of his sin, and God sought him out, found him, and was successful. And so it is for every Christian here tonight, every believer here tonight. We were sought out diligently. We were unearthed from so many different places. Some of us out of religion. Some of us out of our own self-righteousness. Some of us out of our complacency. Some of us out of our utter despair. Sometimes God allows us to go so low that the only thing we can do is look up. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go so far that all we can do is look to Him. God works in strange ways, in mysterious ways, in gracious ways, but in saving ways. We've seen something of the lost coin. Secondly, the thorough search. Thirdly, the rejoicing. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus, in all three parables, has a description of the rejoicing. In the first parable with the lost sheep, the shepherd, having found his lost sheep, gathers all his neighbors together in Luke 15, verse 6, and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." The woman in verse 9, Luke 15, verse 9, says this, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And then if you read the next parable, you will read about the joy of the father when the prodigal son returns. The joy is indescribable. It's heavenly. It's of God. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And then verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We could never describe this joy. It's the joy of God. It's divine joy. The ancient fathers speak of the joy of God in ways that we would probably find hard to understand. The joy of God is something that God Himself only knows. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the joy. God's joy is something that should motivate us and move us. But before that joy, there must be a revelation or a illumination or a coming to understand ourselves before God, our lost state, our emptiness, the futility of life without Christ. Our sin has made us lost, but we don't need to stay lost. But we must admit our situation before God, and we must ask the Lord to save us. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We must trust in His crucifixion at Calvary, and that His death on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for us. There's only one grounds on which God can accept a sinner tonight, and that's not on our grounds. It's on mercy's grounds. And the only place a lost sinner should go tonight is to Christ and seek him. Because as we read in some of the hymns and even in the Psalms, God seeks out the lost. He finds the lost. He saves the lost. And he brings the lost into his holy community. Why is there joy? Because God has accomplished what he had set out to do. He has saved a lost soul. You see, for the original hearers, this would have been quite shocking. Yes, it's one thing for the woman to rejoice when she's found her silver, and it's another thing for the shepherd to be overjoyed at finding his lost sheep. But that there should be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Ah, and that is the gospel. In one word, one sinner who repenteth, who repents of their sin, who repents of their rebellion against God, who repents of their seeking to live their own lives in their own way for their own pleasure and their own achievements. That's what's needed. It's a missing note in modern gospel preaching, repentance. It literally means to change the mind, but it means more than that. In the Greek, it's just a one word. And yet in that one word is a world of truth. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. It's not even just weeping over your sin. If you will admit you're a sinner, that's a start. Repentance is from the grace of God. And only those whom God has truly worked in and stirred and moved and awakened will truly repent. Sorrow for sin is not enough. We must come to God and desire with all our hearts by the grace of God to turn our backs on our old lives and to live for his glory. Anything less isn't repentance. But look at the joy. When one of those who have been lost and wandering around far from God come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. I'm a lawbreaker, Lord. I have defied you. I have defiled your name. I have blasphemed you. I have cursed you. I have sinned in so many ways, Lord, I can't even remember. Ah, but Lord, the Bible tells me, this message tells me that there is joy over even someone like me that repents. Every true Christian has repented. Every true Christian. Every true Christian here tonight is a child of God because God gave us the gift of repentance. And the evidence is a response. We're awakened to the seriousness of our sin and our lost estate, but we then are given that gift, gifts of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, what joy over another soul coming to Christ. There is joy, first of all, with God. God's joy is at a sinner who repents. God's joy over a repentant sinner is great. And God's joy over a repentant sinner is heavenly. Joy comes over the repentance of the lost, not those who are already part of the favored group, says one. The joy of God is not over the righteous ones. It's over the repentant ones. Has the Lord been speaking to us tonight? Have we admitted our true state before him? Maybe we're young people, maybe we're older people, and yet we thought that going to church or reading the Bible or even praying was enough. The Lord says, oh no. Oh no. You must come as you are and bow your knees before me and admit that you're lost and you're in your sin and trust in he, my son, who came to save sinners just like you. That's the gospel. There'll be joy in heaven tonight over one sinner that repenteth. Will you be the next? I believe tonight the Lord is at work in souls, not only here but in everywhere. And he's drawing more lost sinners to himself through the gospel. If someone has been challenged or moved, let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for this evening hour. We thank thee for the gospel of grace, of mercy, and of love. We thank thee, O Lord, that the Bible describes our true condition. O Lord, we live in such times where we try to deceive ourselves, but the Bible's so clear. All are lost and cut off from God. Strangers to his grace, strangers to his mercy, strangers to his love. And only those whom God is stirring and moving and awakening will ever come to see their true state. But oh, we pray tonight, if any here are listening to this message, oh Lord, we pray that it would come to thee and they would ask thee for mercy. Oh Lord, I have sinned. Oh, be merciful to me. That's what some of us had to do, Lord. We're lost sinners. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. Oh, that we would know that joy that this parable speaks of. Oh, Lord, that thou wilt speak to each one. Thou wilt address us in our souls and move in the very depths of our hearts. That each one of us, O Lord, will be conscious that the Lord is gracious and merciful and full of love. And when we think of Calvary, and we think of our dear Saviour, and we think of his suffering, his deep, profound, indescribable suffering, and we know that it wasn't for his sins he was on the tree, it was our sins and our iniquity. He became the sin bearer, the redeemer for lost souls. He became the crucified one, so that we who knew no righteousness of our own will be clothed in the righteousness of his dear self. We thank thee, O Lord, for this wonderful love we find in Christ. We cannot understand or comprehend why God should love us so. And so we pray that thou wilt bless each one, and thou wilt speak to every heart, and thou wilt address us, and thou wilt draw us, and lead us and guide us. Oh, hear our prayers, Lord, we pray. Bless the work of the gospel and the preaching of it. And may many, many more souls who are lost tonight be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask these prayers in his name and for his sake. Amen.